Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, "We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things." Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. And chapter 8, verse 13. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. Our New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 25. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Alicia. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for these words, for these prophets that have come before us, that help us learn what it means to follow you. Open our hearts and minds that we might hear your message for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So this is the beginning of Lent. For many people, it's a time to try, start a new habit, or perhaps to give up an old one. Often through the years, I have desired to do something, try something to give it up as a way to remember what's important, to perhaps prioritize, to think about what is good. So I have given up meat for Lent. I have given up dessert. I've given up snacks. I have tried new spiritual habits. I've done different things. And this week, as I was thinking about all of this, this little message popped up on one of the things I follow on Facebook. It's okay, you don't need to see me. "This Lent, keep the chocolate and give up bigotry, judgment, legalism, and hatred in all forms." Bit on the nose and perhaps harsh, but to the point. Thank you. And so I hope that I have given those things up. I hope that I am not spreading hatred or judgment or legalism. But it got me thinking about maybe some things that I could do, something different I could do this year. And so what I'm trying is every week, particularly as I'm preparing for Sunday, is to read articles from a different perspective than my own. So whether it's reading from a Jewish or a Muslim scholar, or reading a queer theologian, or reading from people from different cultures and how they interact, my effort is to try and integrate some different perspectives into what I am learning about our passages. What's fascinating, so here's the thing, I try this on occasion, and the hard thing is, if I look for just like commentary on such and such a passage, there's lots of material. 95% of it is from American white men. Like, that's what comes up. So to be able to find these things requires a little more digging and effort. If you have a favorite author or writer or thinker that you think might be interesting for me, you're welcome to send those names to me, and I will look them up and try to integrate those things. So that is what I'm hoping to do. Also, because it's Lent, we're kind of into a new aspect of our series. So we've been working through Mark since September. Lent is going to be our final time. And so what we're doing is the series is called Good News on the Move. So this is good news moving to the cross. And throughout the season of Lent, we will be reading from the last week of Jesus' life in the book of Mark. And so I did skip the triumphant entry because we'll read that on Palm Sunday. But the words that you heard from Mark that Alicia read come from immediately after that. So Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He's looked around the temple. He's left to Bethany. And this is the next morning that we hear this story. And it's a weird story, right? Jesus comes, and the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, could all of this been avoided if Jesus had had a proper breakfast? Right? He comes across as a bit hangry. If you haven't heard that term, it's when you're angry because you're hungry. And fascinating enough, it seems to be a word in the dictionary now, or at least Word allowed me to put it in without trying to correct it, which, anyway, is its own story. So Jesus, right, as a surface reading, it seems like Jesus is hungry. He's mad at the tree, even though it's not the tree's fault that it doesn't have food, because we're out of season. He curses it. He goes, gets mad at a bunch of people, knocks over a bunch of tables, and then goes home. But that's a surface reading. And we have to be very careful about taking that interpretation, because there's a few things that we know that we've already read about. This is the man who fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the man who fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. This is the man whose disciples said to him, "Are you mad at us because we only brought a loaf of bread?" And Jesus says, "Don't you remember what I've done?" Are we really going to believe that Jesus was defeated by a fig tree? After all that we've read about leading up to this moment, as I suggested with the kids, there's something going on here. There's some symbolism. Jesus is trying to make an impression on his disciples. He knows as he goes into Jerusalem that his time is limited. I don't know that he knows that he has less than a week left, but he knows that he is upsetting some very powerful people, and he is right in the center of their power. He has to know it's not going to be long. And we know through Mark that the disciples just don't seem to be getting it. They get these little glimpses of understanding, and then they keep doing these stupid things. We keep talking at Bible study about how over and over and over again, they seem to be stuck in this mode of power and dominion, and they've been asking Jesus, who's the greatest, and who can sit next on him on his left and his right, and Jesus is like, you're missing the point, guys. So he decides he needs to make an impression. But to understand the impression he's trying to make with the fig tree, we have to understand what he's doing in the temple. And to understand what he's doing in the temple, we have to understand these prophecies that he quotes from Isaiah and from Jeremiah. There's this whole integrated connection here that's going on. And the thing is, even with the temple, often the common interpretation of the temple is that Jesus is upset that people are selling things inside the temple and that they are taking advantage of people. And so Jesus wants to cleanse the temple. That's often what this passage is called, the cleansing of the temple. He wants to cleanse the temple so that worship can happen again. And that sounds pretty good. But I'm going to suggest that perhaps if we look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, there's actually something else going on here. So, we didn't read the passage from Isaiah, because we only have so much time and scripture that we can read. But what's beautiful, the passage in Isaiah is actually really beautiful, and I recommend Isaiah 56. If you've got some time this week, take some time and read the chapter. These are the promises that Jesus makes to those who are outcast in society, and particularly to the foreigners and the eunuchs. So the people who geographically are left out, and the people who socially are left out because of their sexual differences, in the case of eunuchs. And he's saying to them, because they have traditionally been seen as unclean, and God says to them in Isaiah, if you follow my ways, if you don't desecrate my temple, if you follow the Sabbath, those actions will lead to you being part of my kingdom. And then he says, their burnt offerings, their meaning the foreigners and the eunuchs, their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This was the vision God had for the temple. But where Isaiah is making a promise, Jeremiah is making a warning. So Israel felt pretty good and pretty stable. And this, in particular, at this time with Jeremiah, you're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah. So the northern kingdoms of Israel, so the other 10 tribes, have already been driven out into exile by the Assyrians. But God saved Judah because they were continuing to be faithful. And that gave them a little bit of an impression that they were safe, that it didn't matter what they did, that God, they had God's favor forever, and they could just rest on that. And God says to them, it's true, if you follow my ways, if you do as I've instructed, then yes, this is your land, and you can stay here forever. But that is not what you are doing. What you are doing is you are going out and you are committing perjury, you're lying and you're stealing and you're taking advantage of people and you're telling them things that aren't true. And then you're coming back to my house, God says. You're coming back to my house and saying, oh God, our God, and you're offering things and you think that you're safe. He says, you've turned my home into a house, a den of robbers. And this is where that traditional interpretation of the cleansing of the temple runs into trouble, because the den is not where the crimes are committed. The den is where the robbers go back to safety, to protect their ill-gotten gains. And Jesus is saying, you've turned my temple into this den of safety that is artificial. And Jesus wants to remind them that just like Judah was not safe, they are not safe either. It's a pretty tough message. And this is where we have to be a bit careful. Because the next step can be to condemn everybody, to condemn all the Jewish leaders, maybe even to condemn all the Jews. This is one of those passages that has been used in the past by Christians to be anti-Semitic, to push against the Jewish people. They screwed up, they are out, and we are in. So this week I made a point of reading one of my favorite Jewish New Testament scholars, Amy Jill Levine, and she's wrote a whole book about the last week of Jesus' life. And she talks about the cleansing of the temple, which in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke happened during his last week, right after he comes into the city. In John, it happens earlier. And she points out a couple things that we have to keep in mind. One is, I think we, at least I, have had no sense of how big the temple is. But the temple was the size of 12 soccer fields. It was huge. So for Jesus to knock over a few tables in one corner of the Gentile court is not stopping everything. It's not stopping all work. Most people may not have even noticed what he was doing. Obviously, the people around him did, and the people who were in the middle of their buying and selling noticed. But this is not a widespread stopping of the work of the temple. This is a small disruption in a corner, which again pushes towards that idea that what Jesus is doing is symbolic. He's trying to make an impression for his disciples so that they remember the importance of what he's trying to teach them. And the other thing she points out is that the temple truly was a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus is not saying they didn't do that. He's saying they've also done this. People of all types were welcome. It's true, the Gentiles could only go into the Gentile court, but they could come and they could pray. And in fact, those workers, those sellers, were essential to the working of the temple. If you were coming from a far distance and wanted to give a sacrifice, you wouldn't bring your sacrifice from home. There was too big of a risk that it could get injured or stolen or die on the way, and then what would you do? So you brought money or things for trade, and you purchased your sacrifice in the temple where you knew it would be okay and you were traveling a very short distance to offer it. You could only give money offerings in the temple shekel, which most people didn't have because you didn't use it anywhere else. So the money, not money lenders, but money changers, were there so you could bring your own currency and trade it for the temple shekel so that you could give your monetary gift. It was all necessary for the working of the temple. And as far as we know, it wasn't predatory in the way that they did their work. So when Jesus disrupts this little pace, he's disrupting the regular work of the temple to make a point. And it doesn't say Jesus is angry. It says he sits down and teaches after he does this. And the teaching is about the house of prayer for all nations and the den of robbers. So what is it that Jesus is trying to get at? He's trying to disrupt what's going on so people can stop and think about what's going on in their hearts when they go and they give at the temple. Are they like the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day who think that as long as they follow the right steps, they're safe? That as long as they do what's required of them in the temple, it doesn't matter what happens out in the rest of the world? They can do whatever they want, say whatever they want, hurt whoever they want, because they'll come to the temple, they'll give their sacrifice, they'll be forgiven, and all will be well. And Jesus says, that's not what this is about. We're supposed to be good news for all the nations. That requires more than just following the steps and giving the required gifts. The house of God is not a haven for robbers and thieves and liars and adulterers. It is a place of worship. And worship changes you from the inside out and should affect everything you do outside of that space. So what does all of this have to do with fig tree? Well, the fig tree is the first plant species mentioned by name in the Bible. They're the leaves that Adam and Eve used in order to create their coverings when they realized that they were naked. The fig tree is a symbol of peace and prosperity. And as we heard in Jeremiah, after Jeremiah goes through all the reasons why they can't feel safe in the temple, he starts to tell them what God says their punishments will be if they refuse to change their ways. And as we heard, one of those punishments is that the fig trees will not bear fruit and the leaves will wither. So what Jesus has done is he's withered this fig tree from the root to say your current path to peace and prosperity, it's not going to work. This following the steps and just doing what you do and not thinking about it beyond that is not going to work. Your hearts are not in the right place. So what do they have to do? What do we have to do if it's not just follow the steps, show up to church on Sunday and give our offering and walk away for the rest of the week? He tells them that too. When Peter says, "Look, Lord, that tree that you cursed, it has withered and died." What does he say? He says, "Have faith in God. Pray for what you need. Forgive those who have wronged you." Jesus has put it all in one big picture. You think you know what it takes to get close to God, Jesus says, but you're wrong. You need to have faith. You need to build a relationship with God. You need to forgive those around you. And this is important for us too, right? One of the reasons we're going through this whole process is because of looking for change, is because it's not good enough. Worship is wonderful. I love worship, and worship is essential. But it's not sufficient to come on Sunday morning to worship God and to sing and to have coffee and tea and gather together and then go about as though none of it matters. It's not sufficient, even though it's necessary and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And so we're being invited to say, well, what does that worship look like outside of these walls and within these walls, outside of Sunday morning worship? Because God is calling us to something, and it's something that we're figuring out. I want to finish with a poem that I came across. It's by Irish Indian poet Nikita Gill, talking about the connection between rage and love. And I think when we think about what Jesus was doing in the temple, even if we do see him angry, I think his anger comes out of a deep love for the people that follow him and for all of Jerusalem. So this is what she says. The rage you are feeling comes from the same place inside your heart as the love. This is why you refuse to accept a world where cruelty reigns and the fire consumes all. You have known hope and joy and kindness like you have known water. Injustice is a river that demands you do not give up on it. Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us to act on your love. You call us to be surrounded by it, to allow it to overflow into the rest of all that we do. So help us, God, this week and every week, to look for ways to share your love and grace, to look at times when we fail to do that and to try through your grace to do better. Help us, God, to be comforted and to be filled up as we worship together, not for nothing, but so that we can do your work throughout the week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.